Hey there. Welcome to This Excellent Church. We believe the Word of God is the charter of our lives and God's way to reshape values and reconcile men to Himself. We hope this message brings edification, exhortation, and comfort. Be blessed.
In Jesus' name we have prayed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? I hope you are well. So we're gathered unto the Lord again. And I would just like to talk about something today, something I titled, Think, Be Wise. Hallelujah. Think, be wise. And I believe you will understand what I mean by this title. And it's going to be a practical message. It will be more of a practical message so that you can, you know, things that will really help us understand. We'll look at the scriptures. That's been more of a practical message for you to really understand what I believe the Lord put in my heart and inspired me to talk to you about. Hallelujah. Praise God. As I was thinking of something this morning. During the week, and I was just realized that I've actually calmed down. In the past, my message titles used to be very creative. Praise God. It's very, very creative. But I've calmed down. But I need to find those kind of titles back. So that when I come to church, you know that we mean business. Hallelujah. Praise God. Luke chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 1 to 15. And I want you to follow and hear very well. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. So this manager was a bad manager. He was misusing his master's resources and the master was going to sack him. So he told him to write his handover notes and sort out everything. Handover. Give an account of everything that you have done so far. Hand it over because you're not going to be the manager anymore. Verse 3, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig. I mean, you've been living like a manager all your life. You're not a serious person. So you cannot dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. I cannot beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So the guy is thinking long term. I cannot dig. I cannot work hard and I cannot beg. What is the only solution? I'm going to think ahead. I'm going to plan my life. And I'm going to do something so that people, when my ogre sacks me, will be able to receive me into their houses. So he called each of his master's debtors. So he's the one that knows those that his masters are owing. The masters don't know, right? You know the way rich men are. You know all these rich men, they don't know what's in their accounts. Do you guys know that? Do you guys know that? You guys don't know. Let me tell you, those rich men, they don't usually know. They have someone that manages the accounts for them. You just say, them transfer social amount to social person. Person does not know. It's just someone is another person knows. So these people can actually do things as they like. So what this guy did was that he called each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Hallelujah. So he gave him 50% discount. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. So he gave him 20% discount. And the master commended the dishonest manager. Here, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Why did he commend him? Because he had acted what? Shrewdly or wisely. He has been smart. He has been wise. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So the people of this world are very smart. They know how to deal on these kind of matters that are children of the light. So there's something the guy did that is worth commending, that is an example for believers. There's something that the guy did, even though obviously what he did was evil, was sin. There's something that he did that is worth commending. There's something that he did that is worth commending, that even the children of light should take note of them. Verse 9, Jesus now tells us what it is. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So act like this guy, and be wise. And be wise. And get for yourself eternal things with the money that you have. Plan your life and think ahead and get eternal things for yourself with the money that you currently have, because it will go, so that when it is gone, you can have friends that will invite you into eternal dwelling. Now says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust with you true riches? So he now begins to say that faithfulness in handling worldly wealth qualifies you for handling spiritual things. So that means the way you handle worldly wealth tells us if you will be qualified for true riches. The way you handle worldly wealth tells us your faithfulness with worldly wealth tells us whether you will be qualified for true riches. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you the property of your own? So, if you do not know how to handle material things in this world properly, what makes you think that God will commit eternity into your hand? So, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both man, God, and money. And the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You can see the way a lot of things that Jesus said together that look like they are different lessons, different messages, but it's actually one message together. He said, first of all, act like the children of this world because they are very smart. Acting like children of this world is being faithful in the little that you have. And that being faithful in the little that you have determines how God will commit eternal things into your hands. He now says that you cannot serve God and serve money. You can only must serve one and the other. Telling you in different ways, there's just one lesson here. And let me tell you the lesson is, let me just break it down because it's a practical message. So I don't need to go to, I don't want to be cryptic and deep or unfold it. Let me just go straight to the point. What made this guy wise? Some of us are wise, have you? Okay. This guy has he's the one that mocked you. You understand? What made this guy wise that Jesus was applauding was the fact that the guy could think long term. Over and over in the Bible, let's look at Proverbs chapter 21. Look at Proverbs 21. Verse 20. Proverbs 21. Verse 20. Bible says that the wise store up food and olive. This wise store choice food and olive, but the fools gulps their own down. If you read some other version or amplified, you'll see that it's talking about the fact that wise people have the ability to think long term and they can store for the future. Wise people plan for the future. In Luke chapter 14, verse 20 to 32, I'm very sure you know that story. Jesus said that how many of you wants to build a tower will not first sit down and plan what the cost of building that tower is? How many of you want to go to war that will not first sit down and think of the cost of that war and think to yourself whether I should attack my enemy head on or go and sue for peace and diplomacy? Wisdom is the ability to sit down and think and plan. This guy was wise. Why was he wise? Because he looked at his life and he looked at what the future was, and he was not absent-minded. He did not have the lack of self-awareness that is attendant with foolishness. Because one of the issues with foolishness, because wisdom is very, very difficult to define. It's not that straightforward to define. Wisdom is not intelligence. Wisdom is not IQ. IQ just talks about your capacity or your computing energy, your ability to think of abstract things, your ability to think of abstract things and put them together, your ability to compute matters and everything. That is not wisdom. You can know all the physics in this world and know how to compute everything, and someone that did not even go to school will use you as a slave if he's wiser than you. Church, are we together? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I don't know how many of you have watched all these series where you know, Hollywood is very attracted to characters that have very, very high intelligence. So different kind of series, medical series, comedy and all that. There are many coming to my mind now, and I'm sure that there are some coming to your mind now. There's always one character that is very intelligent and is very brilliant, and he can do like this until you just do zoom, 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 zoom in his head. But that's not wisdom. All right? That's why the people that have troubled this world the most, people that are running this world, are they PhD? Do they have PhD in astrophysics? Do they have PhD in computational analysis and clinical? I mean, look at the people running us. It's not by IQ, it's wisdom. That's what I'm trying to explain to people. Computational ability, aptitude is not wisdom. That's why you can go to seminary and learn homiletics and learn systematic theology. But a CAC preacher in the village will be more effective at teaching God's word than you. I hope you know. I hope you know. Aptitude is not wisdom. IQ is not wisdom. That I have first class does not mean that a third class person, you will not enter the job together and the person will just find himself, you working for the person. Because aptitude is not wisdom. Wisdom is this, is a sum total of a state of mind of being able to achieve the right ends. It's a sum total of a man's ability to achieve what is good and what is right. So this guy was wise because he could see into the future. And this is the problem with many, many people. This is the something that is worth learning for believers. Now, what is the time frame of the long-term planning that we can see here? What is the time frame? We have an example, but the scriptures tell us the time frame. Because as I'm speaking now, someone will think that, that means that I'm as a young person, I should plan 50 years into the line. What kind of man do I want to be at the age of 50? I have to plan my future. Failure to plan is plan your to fail. And all those kinds of things. No. Jesus is telling us what the frame of the time frame, what the frame of reference in time that we're planning ahead is. Your eternity. This is where a lot of people are foolish. This world is a shadow. This world is a mirage. This might end up being a very short message, but hear what I'm saying. This world is a shadow. This is where the foolishness is. This world is a shadow. This world is a mirage. Right now, it feels like as if everything that matters is what you are feeling now. But I guarantee you, this world is a shadow and it will pass. The one who is wise is the one who can think on eternity and begin to plan. What will I be? Where will I be after this world? This world will pass. The one who is wise is the one who can think of his eternity and plan. The ability to sit down and think of your eternity is wisdom. This is what the people of this world do that believers tend not to do. Jesus now says, see, if you are wise, use the money that you have now to make friends for yourself. He was saying it in a parable. Let me tell you what it means when Jesus is saying it plainly, or when the apostles are saying it plainly. Let me show you what it sounds like. Luke chapter 12. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He says, do not be afraid, little flock. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure where? You know, we don't hear messages like this again. When does we hear something like this? It just dawned on me when I was preparing that we don't hear stuff like this. What we hear is that sow seed so that you can reap it now. What we hear is sow a heavy seed so that God can bless you materially in this world. It's very strange and funny that Jesus actually never taught that. All the sowing and reaping that Jesus actually taught was actually with respect to your eternity. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart should be also. That's what the Lord was saying. Your money will finish. This world will pass. use your money to buy for yourselves eternal friends, that when the time comes, they will be able to receive you into their dwellings. He now goes on to begin to say that he that is faithful in little is also faithful in much. If you cannot be faithful with another person's possessions, how will they commit into your own possession? What the Lord is telling you, faithfulness with handling money is spending the money as if you have eternity. Do you understand that? Hey, did you hear what I just said now? I remember growing up and I preached it a couple of times. Obviously, that is a secondary implication of that teaching. But we talked about it so much as if it was the primary implication. The secondary implication of that teaching is that if you are faithful, God will commit more resources into your hand. Do you understand that? That is actually the secondary implication. It's a secondary implication. The primary implication, the primary faithfulness that scripture is talking about is that faithfulness with money in this world is handling money as if you have eternity, not as if everything is in this world. Because the way we handle money, we spend and we earn and we go for jobs that will pay us and we spend the money as if our life ends here, as if when we die, everything will end, as if we are dogs and chickens. Faithfulness in handling your material resources is spending the money or earning money as if you have an eternity. As if after now, there's a life longer. There's a video of Francis Chan on the internet that he got a very long rope and brought it to church and he showed them the length of their life. I know if you want to go philosophical, you can say it's a bad analogy because eternity is not measured in length of time and all that, but it's to help you get the point. He took a very long rope and he put a red band at the tip of the rope, and the rope was very long. He now said your entire life is just the tip of that rope. All the rest is what you're going to live when you die. Faithfulness. Primary faithfulness in that scripture, the real faithfulness in that scripture, is handling your money as if you are using it to get eternal dwellings for yourself. Look at Luke, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. This is what faithfulness with material resources is. You don't earn money and put your hope in wealth as if that job that you are going to get is what will solve your life problem. As if those material things you are gaining is what your hope is dependent on. And when those things are not coming, you become depressed and hopeless and you fall into despair and you become despondent and your hope is in wealth. You are talking like as if there's no life after now. You are thinking like as if there's no life after now. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in who? Are you guys not in church? To put their hope in who? Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This life is not the truly life. There is a life that is truly life. And the way you take hold of it is by being generous and willing to share and lay up treasures for yourself. So you see that Paul was preaching what the Lord preached. Do you understand now? He was just preaching what the Lord preached. Faithfulness in handling resources, and this is not just about money alone, but money is the primary problem, is the primary mammon. That's why the Lord now went back to say in that place that you cannot serve God and mammon. People who live and put their hope in money, they usually serve mammon. They cannot serve God. If you are not thinking of eternity in the way you handle money, you will serve money. All those things that Jesus said in that parable is the same lesson. It sounds like different things, but it's actually the same lesson. And what is that lesson? The posture of the heart with respect to eternity and the posture of the heart with respect to the material things of this world. That means that the heart of a person that is wise is oriented towards thinking of eternity and investing in their eternity, not investing primarily in the here and now. This is wisdom. That you think of your future and not just now. Because this world is a shadow. You hear what I'm saying to you? This world is a shadow. It is flattering and it is very fleeting. That's why the writer Solomon advised us. He says, it's better for you to go to burial ceremony than to go to parties. And I found that is true. You will be very wise when you go to burial. Have you noticed? You guys, I don't know. You guys have not gone through painful deaths before. You've just had lost people. Have you not noticed that you'll be very wise and calm when you go for burial? The death of people around you makes you realize how fleeting this world is. Where someone that you saw yesterday, up and jumping and everything, tomorrow they just call you that the person has gone. That's why you begin to ask. That's why people that don't think clearly, don't think through, they begin to think life is meaningless. No, that impulse to think of life is meaningless, you're not thinking about it well. That thing that's making you feel like life is meaningless, what that thing is telling you is that this world is the one that is meaningless, in quotes. This world is not the maximum thing. There is something after. That thing that is making you feel like someone has died, what's the point of life? You are getting it, but you're not yet there. What that thing is telling you is that you cannot live for this world because this world is a shadow. There's something after. Do you understand that? So the difference between the believer that is feeling sad at someone's burial and the unbeliever or the nihilist or the atheist that said his life is meaningless is that both of them don't factor eternity. One does not factor eternity into the equation. The other factors eternity into the equation. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If this world is all that we are living for, we are of all men most... When someone dies and they said, my mother died of cancer, this world is meaningless, there is no God, life is meaningless. No, the person is not getting the point. Let the person understand that her mother or her father has woken up to another world. If she understands and believes it, or he understands and believes it, the entire picture changes. This world is a shadow. It is passing. It is foolishness for you to think of your whole life for money and wealth and power and sex and the things of this world, and not think of the life that is truly life. That is the definition of foolishness. And that is the reason why that cluster of thinking goes together. It is the fool that says in his heart that there is no God. It is also those people that don't think of eternity that are what? Foolish. Because when you believe there is no God, you think there is no life after now. Do you understand that? You see the cluster of foolishness? That's what happens. Look at some things. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 13 says, look how old the apostle James is telling us here. It says, now listen, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. You're just living your life as if it's about you. I will do this today. I will do this tomorrow. By next week, he says, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. If you believe in positive confession, say, my life is not a mist in Jesus' name. My life is a solid rock. Your life is not a solid rock. He says, your life is a what? That appears a little while and then what? See, let me tell you something. The despair that comes from pain and suffering will be much reduced if you read your Bible and you believe the Bible. Part of the suffering that comes when we see uncomfortable situations is because we have been acculturated into a hedonistic lifestyle. I'm sorry. Let me explain what I mean. We have been taught that everything is about us and how we enjoy this life. Our benchmark for what is good is how much we enjoy stuff. And we think everything is about us. We are so self-oriented. Our gaze is looking at our belly and not to higher things. And so that's why we begin to plan our lives as if everything is about us. That's why even we imported that thing into Christianity. I think it's an American thing or something. We imported that idea into Christianity and everybody that because America is the cultural influencer of the whole world, it has affected us. When we think of our life as if we are the rock of ages, as if you will not die. Sure, you know that this is, if Christians that understood this, your life is a mist, it is here today and gone tomorrow. That means you actually understand, and hear me now, hear God's word, you actually understand that tomorrow I might not be here, I might be facing the Lord. You know when someone dies, It will not be a shock to you. Share you know. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Suffering comes from unmet expectations. Suffering, psychological suffering, comes from unmet expectations. When your heart is cleaved to something that you really want, and that thing does not come, that's when you suffer. That's where the pain and anguish and depression, that's where it comes from. You know, we talked about this sometime last year. That a man's desire that is fulfilled is like a wellspring of life. But an expectation that is cut off is like poison to the bones. That's where suffering comes from. Suffering comes from when you have something that you want, something that you desire so much, and that thing is cut short. When they have told you and you expect that your life is about you and enjoying, and you're going to live forever, you're going to live to 90 just because we've got some advancement in science and technology that has given us better health and better abilities to create food more for everybody and higher calorie dense food and nice tasting food, we begin to think that we are immortal in this world. So your mind and your expectation is that my life will get more comfortable. My life will get more pleasurable. Things will get easier for me. And then something happens and it's cut short. Then you go into depression and despair. Church, all together. Then you go into depression and despair. But here's the apostles telling you, your life is a mist. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. Think about your future. Think about your eternity. Think about your future. Think about your eternity. There's this new Pentecostal impulse to feel like you're in control. You determine your life. And I'm saying this, I'm not saying this pejoratively. I'm saying it because I understand what I'm saying and I know that many of you understand what I'm saying. There's this feeling of like there's power inside of me. I have authority. I control my life. I will determine when I will die. I will confess and I will live long to whatever year. I will determine. You know, when we grow up, folks will say things like, I'm going to die. I've made a covenant with God. I will die at so time. I will do this and I will do that. Now, don't laugh. And I don't want you to see it as a mockery. I'm seeing what I'm saying. You can see my face. I'm serious. I'm in control. I have power. I have this. I have that. I've declared that this will happen to me and everything. But this is not what the apostles taught. You can't say that. You can't think like that. This is the reason why it seems like as if certain kinds of thinkings are minting atheists and agnostics. Because you've told people you are not in control of these things. Oh. Look at it. James ended it. Verse 15. Instead, this is what you ought to say. If it is the Lord's. Hey, yeah. Are you in church? If it is the Lord's. We will what? We didn't read it. If it is the Lord's will, we will what? So even the living to do this is the Lord's. Hear what I'm saying to you. This is why the Lord said it is wisdom to think of your eternity. It is wisdom to think of your eternity. This is why I low-key believe that urban areas are not the perfect will of God. It's permissive will of God. Because a society that is structured around people waking up, going to work, coming back late, and they don't have times of quietness and peace where they can actually think of important things. That's why we might not get another Aquinas again. Or sent to God. I'm not cursing. Because there's a certain way that living in a quiet lifestyle, that's why what Paul prayed for in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is that you should pray. That God will enable kings and authority to rule us well so that we can have what? Quiet lives. Quiet life or rural life is the will of God. People need time to be able to settle down and think. There's a way that the hustle of bustle of Lagos, waking up, jumping cab, entering your car, entering traffic, it fills your time with so much activity that you don't actually have time to actually think about the bigger questions, the important things. Where will I go when I die? What is heaven like? What is hell like? Where do I stand in the scheme of things with respect to God's will for my life?
That's why it seems like our theology nowadays and the way we talk are so shallow. It sounds like New Age teachings and things that if you listen to Buddhist motivational speakers and Muslim motivational speakers, it almost sounds alike, so shallow. Then you now read the men. Now be like, are we not Christians together? Are we not? Don't we have the same Holy Spirit? This is why. You must sit down and think.
Psalms 144. Now, I hope this is not someone thinking that, hey, God, like I go die tomorrow. No. He said, it is the will of what?
God.
So commit your life unto the Lord. The Lord will keep you. And if the Lord in his wisdom insists that it's tomorrow, what is your problem? But do you understand what I'm saying to you? One Psalm 144 verse 3 says, Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. This is the emotions that if you are living American pop Western lifestyle, you are living Lagos white lifestyle, you are never confronted to think about. You'll be living your life every day, Lagos, be feeling cool, going to clubs, on Twitter, on social media, and then you are thinking like as if this is the way life will be forever. You enjoy yourself. You are toasting people. People are toasting you. You are feeling like as if everything is okay. You are running from one job to another, going for, and then it seems like as if you are eternal. People don't have time to confront these truths. And then all of a sudden, something just happened that will just stop you in your tracks and remind you, Oga, your life is vanishing. Suddenly, you just get a call, bah! Somebody died. Suddenly, just get a call, bah! Somebody has cancer, and the person is terminal. It now hits you and takes off your trajectory, and you're like, psychologically, you're like this, like, wait, what's going on? What's going on? I thought, and then you're like, all this doesn't make sense. All this doesn't make sense. There's no God, Oga, there's God. You're the one that did not know what was happening. Think about your eternity. Think about your eternity. I have one that I like. You guys know that my favorite apostle is the Lord's younger brother. Hallelujah. Praise God. James chapter 5. I like James. He's a man of God. I like James too much. It's not everybody that your elder brother preaches the gospel to you. And your elder brother is the savior of the whole world. It's not everybody. Hallelujah. Look at James chapter 5. Verse 1. He said, now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Rich people feel like I say, because they are rich in this world, they are okay. It's poor people that are in misery. Oga, lament for yourself. He says, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Not you in Jesus' name, all right? Yeah, it's not like as if you're even rich. I know all of you are saying, right? So, you will be rich if you want. Say amen. Praise God. That was a joke. I'm sorry if those that join us for the first time, these are inside jokes. You might not understand. Just laugh with us. Hallelujah. Verse 2 says, your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you, and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay, the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So you have lived on earth in luxury. Your judgment is coming. He said, your judgment is coming. He said, all your wealth has corroded. Not only is your wealth corroded, all the evil that you have done. You're a Christian. This is what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 16. This is faithfulness with little. You act like as if you have eternity. That's why you are rich. You have workers. You know how Lagos is. You know the state of affairs. And you are paying them rubbish. You are paying them peanuts so that you can have a little more to travel to UK on business class.
Your wealth will rot. And those evil that you are doing against those people is crying out against you. You will meet it in front. The evil you are doing is crying out. It is being recorded. You will meet it. This is what Jesus was saying. This is faithless in little. You are spending money and you are treating your workers as if everything ends now. You don't know that there is eternity. You can chop this 50 years and 60 years or 70 years or 80 years of your life and go scot-free with it. But you are coming to meet it in front. You are a rich man. You are going after businesses and you are hustling like as if all that matters is you earning that money in this world. Don't worry, you will see. Think of eternity. Think of eternity. Listen to me. One of the things that makes us think like there's nothing after now, there's nothing bigger than now, is that we observe certain injustices in this world. Some things don't balance. Sure, you guys understand what I'm saying? Some things don't balance. Some things don't make sense. Some things don't make sense. One of the ones that does not make sense a lot, one of the ones that is very glaring, that doesn't make sense, is that especially if you are like, you've seen a lot of bad people, objectively evil people, that are doing their evil and they are going scot-free. They are getting richer. They don't fall sick. Thief does not come to their house. You know, when you are young, we say, well, you know, sometimes our natural traditional instinct will be someone that does evil to you and goes scot-free. Say, no, leave him. He will still season. Whatever you sow, you will reap. What goes around comes around. It will surely catch you. The Jones. You will see people, nothing going around, nothing coming around. They will be doing the evil and they will die enjoying, living large. Some people, they will do the evil after some time. People forget that they've done the evil and they will cover it up. You observe some things in this world, real wickedness, real injustice, and it looks like as if God is not balancing the scales. You ask yourself, why am I being good? Why am I being kind? Why am I being a Christian? If there's truly a God, why is there so much injustice in this world? And this equation is not balancing. People are going scot-free. Forget. People are going scot-free. Someone that I know about talked about one of the politicians that has become one of the big men today. I'm not going to even mention names before somebody come and carry me. And he said, the guy will talk about how when the guy was younger, the guy used to kill people. Like they know people that he has killed. His boys in some places, in a certain states, they will organize, pay boys to go and kill his political rivals. Yet, the man is just going on in the ranks. He's just going on in the ranks and there's nothing happening. He's getting richer, getting more powerful. Nothing's happening. You will now say, God will still catch him. You will see those kind of people. I'm saying this because I'm talking as a Yoruba man and I'm even imagining how my, you know, Yoruba people talk. He said, don't worry. God will still catch him. You see, some people, they can be doing it, but how will they now die? They will now die with what kind of sickness? And even the righteous people are dying with sickness. See, they will just die with one kind of sickness like this and everything will just end. Okay? Even the righteous people, children of God, pastors that have served God all their life. The sickness that will kill them. This is what this guy, when he has followed women up and down, he has followed women, followed money, and everything did not balance. He now looked at everything and now said, vanity upon vanity. All is what? This is what he was saying. Go and read it. Go and read Ecclesiastes saying, you see, there's a man, he ran after money and nothing happened. There was a man that was good, he still died. All of them ended in the same place. Vanity upon vanity is what? That is the view of someone that thinks everything ends in this world. It's when you think everything ends in this world that it sounds like that. Let me show you. Psalm 73. So that you can know that you're not the only one that thought about these things. And I'll tell you the reason why. One of the things that makes us feel like there's nothing outside of this world is the injustice that we see. Psalm chapter 73. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Why? He said, I almost made a mistake. My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. That means my faith, he's talking about the state of his heart, his faith. He says, I almost slipped and nearly lost my foothold. That means I almost lost my faith. Why? Verse 3. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This idea that what makes you prosper is that you're a good person. God will remember you if you are good, and then because of that, you'll prosper. Look at it. He said, when I saw how the wicked were prospering. You know the funny thing I discovered preparing for this service, that one of the greatest lamentations that is most common in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, is lamentations about how bad people are enjoying and good people are suffering. The thing is plenty in Psalms, plenty in Proverbs, plenty in Isaiah, plenty in Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It's like all the prophets, the first thing they notice after God calls them is that, God, this equation does not balance. Go and check. Malachi, Hosea, go and check. All of them at one point in time or another way, they were lamenting, God, this thing does not make sense. Why are wicked people enjoying and good people are suffering? Almost the entire Old Testament, all the prophets, practically all, I've not you know, checked to actually tick it, but as many as I can think of right now, all of them lamented it. What do you think was Jonah's anger? All of them, Malachi even said one, in Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 15, he said, God, the wicked, even when we present them to you for judgment, it's like as if they still win. They are still vindicated in the judgment. Let's go on, verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and what? We're talking about the wicked, though. We're talking about the wicked, not those that are confessed and so tight. It says they are free from common human what? They are not plagued by what? Are you seeing what I'm saying here now? All those things that we used to console ourselves, say, don't worry, they are bad people, they will still fall sick. Somebody will still come and catch them. This is what the prophet David is saying to you. Verse 6 says, therefore, pride is in their what? Necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. So, because they've been going scot-free, they become more violent. And they keep doing evil. Because they found that they can do things and nothing will happen to them, they keep doing the evil. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possessions of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how could God know? Does the Most High know anything? Do you see that? Do you see that? He says, this is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart, and I have washed my hands in this old death. So there's no point keeping my heart pure. This thing has been in vain. All day long I have been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishment. I don't know how many people can relate. This man is singing my song. You guys can't relate. It's not easy to be preaching to middle class Lagos people. You guys are too comfortable. He says, all day I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me greatly. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Do you see that word? No, we'll read the rest after. We'll come back to it. We'll read the rest. He said, until I entered your sanctuary, and I understood their final destiny. He said, this matter troubled me deeply. There's some injustice you will see in this world. It will trouble you. You're like, God, this is not right. If you exist, you are not good. If you exist, you are not good. Because this evil is too much. You know, I cannot advise God, and I cannot tell God what he's doing. I just checked, and I noticed that there are only two places where the apostles, Peter and Paul, give us an example of one of the reasons why this may be like this. I'm not saying that this is an exhaustive list of reasons why it is like this. Because if you want to start doing philosophy now, you can start looking for other reasons. But it gives us like two reasons why things are like this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 8. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So your own frame of reference of time is not God's frame of reference of time. What looks to you like so long protracted enjoyment does not look to God like protracted enjoyment. And what looks to you like protracted suffering does not look to God like protracted suffering. Verse 9, he now says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to what? Repentance. This is one of the reasons why it looks from your own perspective as a human being that some things are not balancing and God is being unjust. It seems like as if God is being patient with evildoers and is chastising the children of God that are the righteous. Among those evildoers, some of them, I hope you know, some of them are his children. If God was dealing with everybody at the point of their message, some of you would not even have had the time to become saved. I hope you know that. The person that you're looking at as an evildoer today might become Paul tomorrow. So from your perspective, it will look like as if it is not balancing. But that is the mercy of God. Because God loves all those wicked people also. And he does not want any wicked man to what? Perish. So he's giving them time to repent. He's giving them time to repent. I hope you understand that. Look at another one. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 24. I like this one. He said, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden for what?
Ever.
That means some people's evil, the evil that they've done, it seems like as if it goes ahead of them and they get judgment on time. You will see some people that they did something bad and then something, you know, they did evil and then some kind of retribution comes to them. You say, hey, God used to catch bad people. But he says there are also some that their evil is trailing behind them. You will see them going and enjoying themselves. It is behind them, but it will still catch up to them. Church, are you what I'm saying to you? In the same way, some people's good deeds are obvious. Some people are serving God and it's like as if nothing is changing for them. There is no reward for it. And some people, it seems like as if they are doing good immediately, they're getting reward for it. God in his wisdom is organizing all these things. These are the things that are happening. That from your own perspective, looks like as if nothing is changing. But bro, listen to me. There's something called final destiny. There is a point where for those that their sins are ahead of them, oh, and those that their sins are behind them, those that God is patient with them, and those that God is giving them their own water instantly like Herod, everybody, there's a point of culmination where both of them will stop and you and your sins will meet together before God. That's the place they call final destiny. Let's look at it in Psalm 73. I like that Psalm 73. If you are feeling bad sometimes about the way this world does not balance, just go and read it. Let's read verse 17 again. It says, till I enter the sanctuary of God, that's where you are now, so that you understand. So till you enter the sanctuary of God and you understood their final destiny. Verse 18. He says, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? Completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one wakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. There are some times that the injustice will get you to this point. Verse 23 now says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into what? Whom have I in heaven but who? You. And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And my portion for how long? My portion for how long? Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. You see what's happening here? Folks, sit down and think. Brothers and sisters, sit down and think. Brothers and sisters, sit down and think of your eternity. Be wise like that steward. This life is a shadow. It will pass. Don't think of everything in this world as if it's for now. Don't look at money as if it is your essence and your purpose. Don't go hungering after sex as if that is what your life in this world is about. Don't go hungering for power and influence as if that is what your purpose is for. There are things that are infinitely more important. That is being near to God. When God is your portion and he satisfies you, when you think of your eternity, let your orientation be towards that. Then see money, power, and sex as tools that you have, that you use and you execute and you enjoy and you steward in service of that eternal thing. Don't serve money. Don't serve sex. Don't serve power. Serve God. Use your money, use power, use sex to serve God. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be oriented towards money, power, and sex and think that you are serving God. You are not. You cannot use God as a tool for making money, power, and sex and say you are serving God. How many people are following after God because of what God will give them and not because God is God? How many people are coming to church just because of the promises and motivation that church will offer them so that they can get all those things? God is not a tool. God is not one of the things in your work shed that you use to achieve what you want. God is the essence of your life, and your eternity with him is your primary focus. So when you are earning money and you are making money, God is the one that gives us all things richly to enjoy. You use it for the things that are the purpose of God for your life. You give to others and you must be generous. You don't use it to maltreat people because those things will count against you in eternity. You should be generous. Use your treasures to use your wealth to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. The real sowing and reaping of money is sowing towards your eternity, not towards the things of this world. I hear what I'm saying to you. It is possible to be generous to the point where there are some material things you ought to enjoy for yourself that you cannot enjoy. That is Christian generosity. There is a promise that if you are generous, God will give you stuff so that you can even enjoy more stuff for yourself. That is not generosity. That is an investment.
Read the book of Hebrews. I would love to go into it, but maybe some other time. We just finished looking at the book of Hebrews and the superior covenant and see what the writer of Hebrews began to say to them. He says, continue to persevere until the end. He says, remember the times when your things were taken out, when you were oppressed, when your materials were taken from you. Now that we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies and the inner sanctuary. He says, brothers and sisters, hold on to God with full assurance until the end. Persevere until the end. Continue to do good and not be weary in well-doing. Because after you have done the will of God, you will inherit the promise. He now goes into chapter 11. After I finish that in part chapter 10, goes into chapter 11 and begins to tell them of the faith of men. And he ends it on a American gospel shattering level. He says, I see some of these men. Many of them were tortured. Many of them were maimed. Many of them were killed. Many of them, all kinds of bad things happened to them. He said, yet these men, this world was not worthy of them. Say, yet many of these men did not faint and they did not shake because they were looking to a kingdom and something that was coming that they did not enter that we have now entered. Who told you that your faith is about you enjoying all the time? Where did you hear that from? It's not in the Bible, Sha. He now starts by chapter 12 by saying that, folks, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Continue to persevere to the end. Look at Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The way he was tortured and buffeted by the people that were doing evil, even though he himself did not do evil. He is our example. Look unto him and imitate him. Suffer for that which is good. But don't suffer for what that which is evil. If you must suffer, make sure you are suffering because you are doing something good. Listen to me. This world does not balance. But that is because only this world. It balances in eternity. I hear what I'm saying to you. If you are looking for this world to be your hope, if you are looking for this world, for all the equations to balance in this world, you are looking for something that you will be disappointed in. You will be disappointed. If you are looking for your justice to come from this world, if you are looking for your hope to come from this world, if you are looking for your consolation and your remuneration and your reward to come from this world, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed.
That's why you can suffer for doing good in this world. You can suffer for doing good in this world. All kinds of examples come into mind. Someone say, I did everything right. I was taught in church to keep my body pure unto the Lord and not to taste another person's body as if the person's body is amalaupandediam. He says the person is the image of God. The bed of the believer is undefiled. It is for Christ. The responsibility, the privilege of giving your bodily intimacy to someone is for only those who have made that oath to each other. And so you will not share your body with any other person apart from the one that you have committed your life to. You see, I did that. I didn't do anything. And I got married and I fell into the hand of a terrible man or a terrible woman. I won't have known. And then some people will now come on social media and now say, that's why you should test people before you get married. And listen to me. If you do the right thing and you marry the wrong person, it's better to suffer for doing good. Did you hear what I just said now? I tell you, you're a Christian, nothing can happen to you. You can never marry. Listen to me. If something happens, you did not hear the Holy Spirit well, but you did what was right. You did not do anything wrong. And you married someone and the person still took advantage for you. It is better to suffer for doing the right thing. You can stand before God and say, Lord, I did the right thing. This man still took advantage of me. This woman still took advantage of me. But you are my consolation. You will not get a reward in this world. You will not get your remuneration in this world, but you will get it. And that man will get his judgment. He can move on and go and sleep around with other women. And it's like, as if all is well. He even remarried and now has 3 children and is happy. Don't worry. Did you hear what I just said now? Did you hear what I just said now? Say, we're in the office and some people were doing all kinds of nasty, nasty things. I was the one that chose to do good and it was me they sacked. And I lost a job and I've never gotten a good job like that since that time. Our quality of life has dropped since then because I did the right thing. But who that did the bad thing, they are now the CEO of that company, they are still doing well. There's no justice in this world. Of course there's no justice in this world. Justice is with God and it's not in this world. It is better to suffer for doing good. It is better to suffer for doing good. It is. Think on your eternity. Let me tell you something I explained to them in the early days of this church. I've gotten more eloquent at saying it, so I won't say it the way I said it the first time that made people almost enter the ground. Pastor Ed, do you remember? Listen to me. Do you know where pleasures come from? Pleasures come from a place. Pleasure is what emanates when the... Guys, listen to me. Pleasure is what emanates when the purpose of a person or the purpose of a faculty is met. So you have a faculty, you have a component inside of you that is meant to be doing something. When it fulfills that thing that it is meant to be doing, that is where the sensation of pleasure comes from. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That is the reason why, let's say, for example, you are someone that is very, very intelligent and you are good at working out math. When a complex problem is given to you and solves your problem, you feel very happy. It's because there's an organ inside of us, in our souls, that is oriented towards beauty, that when we see beautiful things, and we see beautiful pictures. We have an organ inside of us that appreciates good music. So when we hear good music, it brings pleasure to us. Are you getting what I'm saying to you? There are organs inside of our physical body that is given for procreation and intimacy between a man and his wife. And when that faculty is fulfilled, that's where we get the pleasures from. Are you getting what I'm saying to you? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Guys, someone that is good at football and has the capacity for football inside of him, when he's playing football and he's doing what he loves doing and he scores a goal, it gives him what? Pleasure. That's where pleasure comes from. When the faculty of something is being fulfilled. Listen to me. You were made by him and for him. Your ultimate essence is to be with God. Your ultimate purpose is to be one with God. Your ultimate purpose is to return to the one from whence you came. The day you see him and he tells you you have done well, you were made to please him. The day you see him and he tells you you have done well, that statement will be more than all the pleasures in this world and 1 billion lifetimes put together in a moment. To still be more than it. All the things you are chasing. I want to travel abroad. I want to dapper. I want to make more money. I want to do things. All those pleasures that you have gotten in this world roll together times 1 billion will not be up to the pleasure of when God, the thrice holy God, most beautiful, when we see him, the beauty that we will behold will be more than the beauty that you have ever seen in this world. When he tells you have done well, it will wipe away any suffering you have suffered in this world. They broke your hearts. I suffered for doing good. Some people took advantage of me. Someone ratioed me on Twitter. That statement, I have done well. I have persecuted you. They brought me on a stake because I was serving God. They killed my children because I was serving God. That statement will wipe away every tear. Go and read Revelation 21. He says he will wipe away every tear. And if he tells you, get out, that statement itself is hell. If he tells you, get out of my presence, that statement itself is hell. Let me tell you what eternity is. Eternity is more than just a long period of time. It's an infinitely intense moment. I don't want to go into something. I don't know how many people will be able to understand what I'm saying. Eternity is more than just a length of time. Is an infinitely intense moment. It's like a moment of infinite intensity that it looks like as if that moment will never end. I remember when I was sick of COVID, I was in the hospital for like 1 week. It felt like I was in the hospital for 6 months. One night felt like a month. Have you ever been in serious pain before? That moment of that pain will feel like eternity. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? This is the reason why the apostles will tell you that there's no suffering in this world that is not worth pleasing God for. Paul will say, I let aside everything, I put down everything, I'm chasing the race in front of me so that crown that is ahead of me, I must not miss it. Because Paul understood something. Paul understood something. As far as pleasures go, in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand is what? You didn't hear what I said. Are you not Christians? Have you not read your Bible? In his presence is what? At his right hand is what? All the pleasures you are chasing in this world. When you stand before the Lord in his presence that day, the pleasures there will blot it out. Nothing else will matter. I'm telling people this from when I was in Ibadan. I remember I was on the primary school. The most important thing was for my mother to buy us Power Rangers masset. Power Rangers themed masset. If you don't buy us Power Rangers themed masset, if you don't buy us certain toys, my life is ended. My life is useless. There's no point living. And I will cry. I will just enter childish depression. You must buy me Power Rangers and the school bag. Then I got into secondary school. And if the girl I like does not like me back, I will go into depression. If the cool kids say they are not inviting you into our clique, it's like your life has ended. If I don't carry first in the class, it's like as if everything in this world is of no use. If those social things in secondary school don't happen, there's no point to live. Then I finished secondary school and I entered university. And if I cannot just pass MB1, if I don't pass part one, my life is over. Just go kill me. Go to part two. If I cannot pass part two, receipt is the next thing to hell. If I get receipt, it's as good as I've gone to hell. If I now fail and repeat a year, my life is over. And then I finish medical school somehow. And then I got to marriage time. You now say if the money for the marriage does not balance, there's no point to live. The marriage for the wedding, it must work, it must complain. And then you give birth. And this child, hey God, the pregnancy, nothing must happen to this child. I remember the day that something happened and my second baby aspirated. I was on the road. This nonsense boy came to call me. The baby aspirated. The baby was not breathing. Now I was now going to go and buy chicken for my wife that just came back home with new baby. And I said, baby has aspirated. Baby is not breathing. I started running on here. I wanted to die that day. When I got to the room, thank God the child had started breathing back. I just collapsed on the floor. That was like hell. Can you see how now if you come and ask me now, take Power Rangers bag. Come and take Power Rangers masset. What will I tell you? Now, when medical students are telling me, sir, my MD, please pray for me. Sir, I'm worried. Hey, God, Like, well, your life will not end. When you stand before God, all the girls that are toasting you, or you are toasting them, that's like as if they didn't say yes to you. Now, your life is over. You must marry that girl. You're in talking stage and they ghosted you. Your life is over. I didn't get that job. It will be like Power Rangers masses. When you stand before God, it will be like Power Rangers masses. It will look like nonsense. Brothers, did you hear what I'm saying to you? Be wise. Think of your future. Think of your eternity. Be deliberate about it. Don't let Lagos take you to hell. Don't let Lagos take you to hell. Find time to spend time with God and meditate and think about things that are important. When you have money, don't look at the money as, hey, money to enjoy. You think about it towards your eternity. Laying up treasures for yourself where moth and thief cannot get to it. Think of your eternity. This is Christianity. I hear what I'm saying to you. Let's bow down our heads and let's pray. Comfort every heart. Everyone who has been besought by the injustices of this world. Everyone who has been depressed or is in despair because of the injustice in this world. Father, by your Spirit, comfort every heart in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, by your power, Lord God, I ask, let your power be strong in every life so that everyone can be fully aware of your presence. Lord, let your presence be strong on the awareness of everybody here. Lord, be real to everybody here. Lord, let our eternal hope be real to everybody here. Lord, don't allow our faith to be mere abstraction in our minds. Lord, don't allow our eternity to be a mere theory in our heads. Lord, let our eternal hope of heaven, let it be strong and real in our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Lord, comfort every heart. Speak peace on every storm. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, we give you thanks. Father, we bless your name.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope you were blessed. For more updates on our programs and audio messages, follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram at This Excellent Church. God bless you.